See you tonight.
Amen.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord and appreciate all the special singing, the good fellowship, a lot of good hospitality. I've eaten a lot of good food this week. I'm thankful for that. Let's get right into the message. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading with verse 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, and I want you to remember this little phrase, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to preach a message tonight entitled, Christ in the Storm. As I read and meditated upon this passage of Holy Scripture, I couldn't help but make application to my own life. You know, natural and spiritual storms are woven into the fabric of God's providence and the human condition. And since the fall of Adam, man has fallen prey to sin and is subject to the storm-tossed seas of a troubled existence. You don't have to look far to see folks that are in great distress, in trouble of soul, or with health. Fact of the matter is, the greatest trouble men, women, boys, and girls find themselves in is that of being unsaved, of not knowing the Lord Jesus, of not having peace with God or the peace that passes all understanding. The Bible says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. I remember when I was lost, how those verses, even though I didn't know anything about them, what that description, it rang true in my life. I had no peace. I had no joy. I remember that my life was overwhelmed with guilt, and I was engulfed with sin, and tossed like a ship without a sail, in darkness, without hope, without God, without Christ, until Jesus Christ entered into my vessel and spoke peace to my sin-troubled soul. It's the most glorious thing that could ever happen to anyone. To be brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. To be brought out of deadness into life. To be translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I pray tonight that Christ is in your vessel. I can say of a truth that He has never failed me. He has never forsaken me. Even when I'm fearful, even when I'm faithless like these disciples were, He has never failed me. He's always been there. He's upholding me by His strong arm. He abides in my vessel at all times and in all the storms of life. And how we ought to praise God tonight for the presence of Christ in the storm. Now first I'd like to just give you an overview of the particulars of this account, this story in the gospel. The Lord Jesus and the disciples had had quite an eventful day. If you look in Matthew chapter 8, don't turn there, I'll just tell you what it says. It's a complement to what Mark has written here. And in Matthew 8, we have some details about the day that Jesus and the disciples had shared together. He had healed a leper in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And you know, I think sometimes when we say that, we just kind of pass over it. Oh yeah, Jesus, He healed a leper. How miraculous is it? That leper was unclean. He had probably not had any human being show any compassion to him for years and years. He was diseased from head to toe. He was an outcast of society. And Jesus Christ came to where He was and said, "Be thou clean." And miraculously, that leper was healed immediately. And I believe that every healing in the New Testament was literal. And also, I believe it's a great picture of what the Lord does when He saves us. I was a leper. I was diseased from head to toe with sin and guilt, and I was ungodly, and I was an outcast, and I was unclean. But Jesus Christ has the power to speak peace to the most defiled, to the most sinful. No matter how black, no matter how dark your sin may be, the blood of Jesus Christ can heal and forgive. And on that day, He changed the life of that leper forever. Well, then the centurion came, and he desired that his servant who had the palsy be healed. He said to the Lord, "I know that you're busy, you got a lot to do. Would you just speak the word? And my servant will be healed." And Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. That centurion understood what a lot of people didn't understand. All it took was the power, the word of Jesus Christ to say, "Be healed." He didn't even have to be there. And the very hour in which Jesus declared him to be healed, he was healed. Amen. Then, I've always thought, you know, sometimes we get on Peter's case a lot. But after that, the palsy man was healed. Peter took the Lord to his mother-in-law's house. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? He could have left her alone to die. She had the fever. No telling what might have happened to her. But Peter loved his mother-in-law. And the Lord healed her of the fever. I'm going to tell you something. I am so grateful to God for my mother-in-law. She is one of the choicest jewels of godly women had 7 children. She raised my wife, her daughter, in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and prepared her and prayed for her and witnessed to her. God saved her. And her mother prayed, I hope and pray, Lord, that you'll make her a preacher's wife. I had no idea that any of this was going on, but our sovereign God did.
Amen.
And He prepared it all and brought my wife to me. My mother-in-law, she writes me a letter every single month. Now for you young people, a letter is where you take out a pen and you get a piece of paper and you say, Dear Tom. And then you write things in it. Then you wrap it up, you put it in an envelope. Now an envelope is a little white thing, and you put a stamp on it. You buy those at the post office. This is old school now. You gotta teach the young folks. That's what a letter is. Most everybody now, they find stuff out on Facebook or text message or cell phone or Twitter, Snapchat. I don't know all of them. But I thank God my mother-in-law writes me a letter every month telling me, I'm praying for the power of God to rest on you.
Amen.
I love you. I pray that He'll bless your church and your ministry. And then she'll put a big heart. She puts all the names of my grandkids in there. And she says, I'm praying Jesus will save every one of these. I'm telling you, that's a jewel of a mother-in-law. I thank God for her, Shirley Redmond. She has been the source of many blessings in my life. Well, the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then other people who had devils and other sicknesses came to where He was, and He healed them in Matthew 8 and verse 16. After all that, He then taught in parables. Now you talk about a full day of ministry. I mean, this, the disciples, can you imagine now? They had spent the entire day seeing the Lord do one miracle after another. Hearing Him teach. Seeing His power demonstrated. Their faith had been fed and bolstered. They were in the presence of the Messiah. God manifest in the flesh. They were witnessing the very demonstration of the power of God, the majesty of God. They were experiencing it. And as the day came to a close, Jesus instructed the disciples to enter into a ship and pass over the Sea of Galilee. I find that kind of odd. After you work all day. Now, mind you, this is long before there were any modern conveniences. It wasn't like they got on the ship and just turned on a light. It's the evening time. It's dark. And the Lord says, I want you all to get on this ship. We're going to go across the sea here. Now, if it would have been me, I would have said, now, Lord, man, we've been working all day. I'm tuckered out. And we don't know what's going to happen on the sea. Can't we just wait till the morning when we can see everything? But you know, they weren't like me. You know what? The disciples had no idea what was coming next. They were just following their Lord. They just obeyed Him without any reservation. They got on the ship. And Christ had made such an impression on that day that others beside the disciples in other little ships also decided to follow Him to the other side. You see, Jesus, as God manifest in the flesh, knew full well that a major storm was going to arise on the sea that day. What a valuable lesson for us. We don't know what lies ahead, but our Lord does. And as long as He abides in our vessel, we are safe no matter what storms may arise. Amen. No matter what circumstances come about, if the Lord's with us, we can have confidence He knows what He's doing. Amen. Even when we don't. Now another thing about this account is it displays the humanity of Jesus Christ. As a man who identified with those He came to save, Jesus experienced weariness. In His humanity, He was tired after a long day of ministry. He knew that a storm was coming, but He had no fear. He was able to sleep in the hinder part of the ship as that ship was tossed and the waters were literally coming on board. The Lord was sound asleep. While the disciples, fearing for their lives, awakened the Lord, and in a moment of fear, they say, "Man, don't you care anything about us? We're going to die, man." They were all excited. They were worried, fearing. Jesus rose up from sleep, and I don't think He did anything excitable. I think He just got up, looked around, said, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, the storm quit and the sea became as calm as a sea of glass. We got any water anywhere? Sometimes my blood pressure medicine makes me get a little tickle in my throat and makes me want to cough for some reason. That's on sermon audio now.
Yeah.
It's the way it goes. Well, after the Lord calmed the troubled sea, He gently rebuked the disciples for their momentary lapse of unbelief. And at that very moment, they were filled with reverence and fear. And they recognized the majesty of the Messiah who was in their midst. So that's kind of an overview of what happened. Let's kind of get down to more of the details of this account. Think about the power of the storm. The Sea of Galilee lies approximately 600 feet below sea level, near the northern end of the Jordan River. Mount Hermon rises 9,200 feet to the north, and strong northerly winds often plummet from the upper Jordan Valley with great force. And when they meet the warm air over the Jordan River, or over the Galilean Basin, the intensity is increased. Hitting the cliffs on the eastern shore, the winds swirl and twist, causing the waters beneath them to churn violently. The fact that they come quickly with little warning makes the storms all the more dangerous and frightening. Interestingly enough, the Greek word for storm in our passage that's translated storm is seismos, it implies a great shaking. So now if you can envision, they've been working all day, the Lord tells them to get on the boat, it's in the darkness of night, they get out on the sea, all of a sudden the winds begin to swirl and they can hear it. And it is an eerie sound when that happens. And the waters begin to churn so violently that they begin to overwhelm and engulfed the ship with such great force that that ship began to shake. Now these men were experienced, there among them were experienced fishermen. They'd been out on the sea many, many times. They had been through storms, but this one was so bad that it scared the life out of them. And I believe they probably did everything they could do till they came to an end in themselves and they said, "Lord, don't you care nothing about us? We're going to die." They were afraid for their lives. Fierce storms often arise in our lives unexpectedly. Thank you, brother. Did you take a drink? Okay, it's fresh.
Nice and fresh.
That's good stuff right there. I'm good to go for another couple hours now. Thank you. Boy, that really hurt Tersa's feelings there. Fierce storms come into our lives. And we often forget that God is in sovereign control of all things, even the storms. In fact, the Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all." See, I don't believe anything happens by accident. I love Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure."
Amen.
This storm had been ordained of God. I'm going to tell you something else. This is just this won't cost you a nickel. But the storm that's coming to the Carolinas, that's not due to man-made climate change. That's due to Almighty God. There is a purpose in every storm that He sends. It really aggravates me when these politicians talk about healing the planet. They can't even heal a paper cut. How in the world are you going to heal the planet? We're impotent. We're unable. It takes the power of God to heal anything. God's the one who's upholding all things by the word of His power. So even storms are ordained of God. And when they come into our lives, Peter tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That's the way we're to face the storms of life.
Amen.
Trusting God. Now, the perplexity of the disciples. As they watched the waters engulfing their little ship, and the fierce winds beating against them, they feared for their life. They thought they were going to die at sea. I've never been on a boat where I thought it was going to capsize. Now, I will tell you, one time I had earned in a business I was in, I had earned a cruise to the Caribbean. Boy, I was excited, man, because on these cruises, I'd never had lobster tail in my whole life. And you can get prime rib and lobster tail in the very same meal. Man, I look forward to going on this cruise. Well, we got on the ship, and about 8 hours transpired, and I started looking at my wife, and she was about the color of that wall over there. I mean, just kind of a lime green. And I mean, she was just, you know, she was getting really sick. And I said, "Hunt," she said, "I'm going to have to go to the room." Well, I'm thinking, tonight's the prime rib lobster tail night. I took her back to the room and I said, "Honey, is there anything you want me to do for you? You want me to stay here with you and help you?" And she said, "No, you just go ahead." And I said, "Yes." So I just pillowed her head, got her some of that medicine that takes away the stuff, you know, and the next day she was up and running. I didn't miss my meal. Boy, it was good too. But I prayed for her when I was praying over my meal. Lord, heal her up and bless this food. But I guess about a few nights later, we were going into dinner. It was about the last night, and man, it was a lot of people going around. Now, I'm telling you, I could see glasses. There was so much waves that glasses were literally going this way off the tables. And all you could see people running to the restrooms. And a lot of them not even making it. You know, and me, I'm thinking, let's get me seated because I need to eat. It didn't bother me at all. I didn't get sick at all. I was ready to eat. But I guess that's the closest I've ever been to seeing a ship in this kind of condition. And I tell you what, I could see the fear in people's eyes. Because they didn't know what was going to happen. Well, I think this was a whole lot worse. You see, these disciples were so panicked. They had gotten to the point where they questioned whether or not the Lord really cared for them. You know, our frailties are often exposed in trials. We are ready to forget 10,000 mercies in the presence of a single difficulty. Unless we get too self-righteous and throw rocks at these disciples, how many times have we got perplexed in the midst of a lot lesser storms that weren't life-threatening, that maybe just something inconvenienced us and it troubled us and we questioned the Lord? How often have we questioned the love, the care and compassion of our gracious Lord? How many times have we drifted in unbelief, doubting the Word of God and the powerful presence of Jesus Christ? When I was studying for this sermon, I ran across the writings of C.H. McIntosh, and I can't do any better, so I'm going to have to quote him because I think this is so powerful. He said, "There is nothing more absurd and irrational than unbelief when we come to look at it calmly. In the scene before us, this absurdity is very apparent. For what could be more absurd than to suppose that the vessel could possibly sink with the Son of God on board? And yet this is what they feared. It may be said that they did not just think of the Son of God at that moment. True, they thought of the storm, the waves, the filling vessel, and judging after the manner of men, it seemed a hopeless case. Thus it is the unbelieving heart ever reasons. It looks only at circumstances and leaves God out. Faith, on the contrary, looks only at God and leaves the circumstances out." He said, "We are so easily terrified Every breath of wind, every wave, every cloud agitates and depresses us. Instead of calmly lying down and reposing beside our Lord, we are full of terror. Instead of using the storm as an occasion for trusting Him, we make it an occasion for doubting Him. The disciples should have remembered four things during the midst of this storm. Number one, remember that little phrase I told you to remember? Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." He had already promised. We are going to the other side. Before they ever stepped on the boat, He had already told them. They had seen Him heal a leper. Something that no man had ever seen before. They saw Him heal Peter's mother-in-law. They saw Him cast out devils. Surely they would believe His word. Amen. That we're going to pass over to the other side. Secondly, the Lord was with them. What did they have to fear? And they should have seen, number three, that the Lord was at perfect peace. Psalm 4:8 says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." Amen. They should have recognized that. He wasn't troubled. He wasn't worried. But then fourthly, and this is an interesting thing to me. The Psalms had predicted that the Lord would deliver them. If they would have been reading their Psalms, I think this very event, God had already promised to deliver them, and there was a prophecy regarding this very event. The promise is in Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9. "O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them." That's the promise. Now, keep your place here, but go back to Psalm 107. I want to show you the prophecy and see if this is not exactly fulfilled in the Gospel of Mark. I get excited about things like this when I see them. Psalm 107, verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." That's a prophecy. That's fulfilled right here in the Gospel of Mark. And they should have been reading their Bible. And you ought to be reading your Bible. Because there are a lot of prophecies in Scripture that we can see and take literally that are going to come to pass. And we can take comfort from it. In times of great trial, affliction, trouble, and distress, we ought to always remember that God does care. They questioned it. They said, "Lord, carest Thou not that we perish?" But God does care. Don't forget it. God the Father cares. He chose you before the foundation of the world unconditionally. In sovereign love, He selected you. He picked you and determined to save you. The Father cares. The Son cares. By covenant arrangement, He determined to come from heaven to earth, become a man, and take all of our sin debt, all of our guilt, all of the penalty of the law, and He died in our stead, offering up His blood, His merits, His righteousness to put away our sins. Jesus cares. So much so that He loved us and gave Himself for us. The Holy Spirit cares. He cares so much that when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, where we were in the miry pit of our own making that we couldn't get out of, He gave us life. He lifted us up. He set us upon a solid rock. He put a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. He is our comforter. He dwells within us and will never leave us.
Amen.
God cares. How we ought to think deeply upon the grace and compassion of God in our lives to dispel doubts and fears. Lastly, tears are brightened up on that man. Did you see that?
Yeah.
Boy, if her mother's that worse than that,
trust me.
Oh my! The problem is solved by the presence and the power of the Lord. The disciples had come to an end of themselves. They didn't know what else to do but awaken the Lord. In spite of their momentary lapse of unbelief, in their desperation, they called on the Lord to save them from peril. Let's give them credit. God did move upon them to call upon the only person in all the world that could calm this troubled sea. I've always been amazed at the peaceful composure of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been woken, if you're in a deep sleep. Have you ever been, you overslept the alarm and maybe somebody in your house says, "Hey man, can't you hear the alarm?" And you kind of go, what? You know? And you get all shook up and nervous. The Lord, they were excited. He just got up. Without any fanfare. Peace. Be still. 3 calming words. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. The storm quit. The waves went completely calm. That's a miracle.
Amen.
There became a great calm. The waters of Galilee became as a sea of glass. And it tells me that the power of the living Christ can calm the troubled sea and the most fearful heart. On that day, His humanity and His deity were on display.
Amen.
As if to say to these disciples, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Don't fear, just trust. Just believe." Well, as the disciples witnessed the power and the presence of Christ calming the sea, they were struck with the fear of God. It was like they said to one another, "Wow, man, we didn't know He could do that." They should have known. And you know what? so should we. If I can give you some application. Life is filled with storms, trials, difficulties. But don't forget that God's in control of the storms. Everything that comes into our lives long ago had already passed the viewing stand of God. And it's been stamped for your good and God's glory. And that's why He brings it into our lives. But as long as we have Christ in our vessel, we know that He will carry us safely to the other side. We know that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That we're safe in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Sometimes the most troubled times bring the most amazing victories. And I'll close with a hymn by Isaac Watts. We sing the mighty power of God, who bade the mountains rise, who spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. We sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed where'er we turn our eyes, whene'er we view the ground we tread or gaze upon the skies. There's not a plant nor flower below but makes Thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order of Thy throne. On Thee each moment we depend. If Thou withdraw, we die. Oh, may we ne'er that God offend who is forever nigh. If you're lost here tonight, I can only point you to Jesus. He's the only one that can calm your troubled heart and give you life eternal. His death, His burial, His resurrection. And like the First Baptist preacher, I say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is your only hope. Brother, you come.